had some visitors here last Sunday, and they came also to the Wednesday night service, and I was talking to them after the service and getting to know them a little bit and finding out a little bit about their background. And they said they were born and bred in Houston, and they, in their introduction and talking to them a little bit, they were surprised to learn that I wasn't born in Houston. I mean, I don't know why that should have been, but nevertheless, it got me thinking about what I have learned since I started living in Texas. What have I learned since I started living in Texas? Well, let me give you just a few of the things that I believe I have learned. Number one, I've learned that a possum is a flat animal that sleeps in the middle of the road. I've learned that there are 5,000 types of spider, and 4,998 of them live in Texas. I've learned that there are 10,000 types of snake, and all 10,000 of them live in Texas. I've learned that fixin' to is one word. I've learned that jeet is actually a phrase which means, did you eat? Jeet. I've also learned that the local newspapers manage to cover national and international news on one page, but it takes 6 pages to cover high school football. And of course, I've learned a lot about the climate. I have learned that there are 4 seasons in Texas. There's almost summer, summer, still summer, and Christmas. And those are the 4 seasons in Texas. Anybody can say amen to that this week? We're in a series that we actually will wrap up this morning called Encounters, Moments with the Master. This series has taken a look at some of the encounters that we have recorded for us by the gospel writers Jesus had as he walked the highways and byways of the Holy Land, meeting people just like you and me, just ordinary, everyday folk. The gospel writers have recorded a number of them, but doubtless not all of them. Many hundreds went unrecorded. So without doubt, the Holy Spirit has prompted those writers to record the ones that we needed to know about. And we've been looking in detail about a few of those in order that we might gain some insight to encourage our faith, to deepen our understanding of Jesus' love for us, but also to deepen our understanding of the love that Jesus requires of us to have for one another. So that's what we've been looking at, these moments with the Master. Just what truths can we glean to apply to our own life and our own walk with him? Let me quickly review those that we have looked at. We've looked firstly at the widow of Nain and the raising of her son from the dead. We understood in that story there were 2 important conclusions that we were able to draw. Number one, the importance of ministering to widows. Such a vital part of the New Testament church was the ministry of that to widows. And we recounted the fact that, you know, here in Grace Community Church alone, we have over 20 widows. So it's a very relevant ministry for us here at Grace. We also understood from that story the importance of being people of compassion. God requires his people to be a compassionate people. We looked at the woman with the issue of blood, and we reminded therein ourselves of the importance of learning the promises that God had for us and has for us. Not just that we flick through the scriptures and kind of just focus on them and then move on, but that we learn them, we take time to dwell on the promises that God has for us. Because if we haven't taken time to learn them, how can we therefore stand and claim them? And we looked then at the importance of God's people pressing through the crowd to claim the promises that God has given us, the crowd of obstacles and of hindrances and of doubting voices. And we had a time of prayer, and I got a phone call this week from somebody who was thrilled to give a wonderful testimony of an answer to one of those prayers that we were praying on Sunday. They had a great financial need, and the Lord really came through for them quite miraculously and wonderfully this week. So that again, the promise of him being Jehovah Jireh was seen in that particular family's circumstances this week. Past Wednesday, we looked at a miraculous haul of fish, and we understood that that offered insights on how we should love God, how we should serve God, and how we should let God. Let God be God in our lives. Well, this morning as we wrap up this series, I want to look at a fascinating encounter, not so much because of the miraculous healing that takes place in this encounter, although it was truly a miraculous healing, but fascinating because of the conversation that took place just prior to this particular healing. Now, scholars for generations have offered comment on this particular conversation, which we'll read in a moment. And it's given them comment to a vast array of conclusions. Everything from this conversation being a revelation of Jesus' humanity to the explanation for world poverty. I mean, it's given a whole raft of conclusions as the scholars have studied it. But let's try and draw some for ourselves. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew 15. Matthew 15 and verse 21. And we'll read this story for ourselves and we'll see what we can glean from this particular story. I'm going to be reading to you from the New Living Translation. Let's stand in honor of God's word. After I've read, please keep this open because we're going to look at it in more detail and go through it a few verses at a time. Matthew 15, verse 21. Then Jesus left Galilee and went north to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Gentile woman who lived there came to him pleading, "Have mercy on me, O son of David, for my daughter has a demon in her and is severely tormenting her." But Jesus gave her no reply, not even a word. Then his disciples urged him to send her away. "Tell her to leave," they said. "She's bothering us with all her begging." Then he said to the woman, "I was sent only to the people of Israel, God's lost sheep, not to the Gentiles." But she came and worshipped him and pleaded again, "Lord, help me." "It isn't right to take food from their children and throw it to the dogs," he said. "Yes, Lord," she replied, "but even dogs are permitted to eat crumbs that fall beneath their master's table." "Woman," Jesus said to her, "your faith is great. Your request is granted." And her daughter was instantly healed. Father, thank you for the recording of this particular encounter. May this now speak to us in our situations, in our circumstances here today. Make the truths contained therein relevant to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. May God add his blessing to his word. You may be seated. This is a story of position. It's a story of position. And by the way, just because our text mentions dogs, it does not mean I'm going to use Scooter as a sermon illustration. I just thought I would let you know that. This encounter does have a lot for us to observe, and I want to give you, firstly, some highlighted observations before we draw some practical applications for us. Firstly, though, let's notice this. Jesus here is being approached by a Canaanite woman. She belonged to that ancient tribe that was in the land before the Israelites came in under God's instruction. The Canaanites were incredibly pagan people. They worshipped Baal, and the basis of their religion was basically a fertility cult. So this was a pretty despicable group of people in terms of their background and of their worship and of their religious ethic. Therefore, there was a huge division, a huge rift, if you will, between Jews and Canaanite people. And yet this woman feels she is able to approach Jesus. She feels she's able to bring him the burden that she is suffering. Even across this huge cultural divide, to her, Jesus is approachable. Jesus always was. And Jesus always will be approachable for each and every one of us. Max Lucado puts it like this. He says, "So people came to him. My, how they came to him. They came to him at night. They touched him as he walked down the street. They followed him around the sea. They invited him into their homes. And they placed their children at his feet. The approachable Jesus. Let's look then in a little more detail about this story and how she approached this man across this huge cultural divide. Let me mention some of the key points. Firstly, verse 22 talks about her approach. Her approach. See, this story really has two pivotal points contained in it. And this really is the first point. It comes through her approach. It's her recognition of her position and his position. You see, she cries for mercy initially. And almost certainly she cries from a distance. Because if you glance down at verse 25, that talks about her coming closer. So undoubtedly, in verse 22, this initial cry was from some distance. Have mercy on me, she cries out. She doesn't want to come too close initially, not wanting to offend. She, after all, is a Canaanite woman and he is a Jewish rabbi. There's a long history of animosity between these people. But it's a cry of help, full of humility and full of desperation. Full of desperation. This woman is desperate. So desperate that as a Canaanite woman, she has to come to a Jew to ask for help. She is desperate. But immediately after this humble cry, have mercy on me, what does she do? She says, O Lord, Son of David. She's recognized her position in absolute humility, but then she recognizes his position as the Messiah. O Son of David is the messianic greeting. Under Jewish custom, it was the greeting that should and could only be given to the Messiah himself, the promised one, the one sent by God. Isn't it fascinating how a woman like this, a Canaanite Gentile woman, could make such a statement where many of his own people dared not utter such words? But this is her approach. It's a recognition of who she is, and it's a recognition of who he is. She comes to him because only the Messiah would have the ability to deliver her daughter from such a severe demonic attack. So that's her approach. Then we can see her appeal. Her appeal in verse 23 is made because of Jesus' response to that initial cry. What does he do? Well, it's a twofold response. Firstly, he doesn't even say a word. He gives her no answer at all. So much so that the disciples perhaps read that as the fact that she's a bit of a pest and a bit of a bother, and they try to shoo her away, as we find the disciples doing so many times, as I mentioned last week. But in Jesus' response, then of course comes this very disparaging statement. And scholars have debated this statement for years, but the general common consensus is that Jesus is really wanting the audience, the crowd and the disciples alike, to understand the depth and perceive the depth of the woman's faith. So her appeal is then made in her response to Jesus' disparaging statement. Her appeal is twofold. Firstly, she comes closer and she lays herself prostrate at his feet to worship him. A Canaanite woman comes before this Jewish rabbi and worships him, laying prostrate at his feet, followed up by the words, Lord, help me. The Greek word there for Lord is kurios, which means supreme one. There is none greater than you, Lord. There is none more able than you. Lord, help me. Prostrate before him. A Canaanite woman worshipping a Jewish rabbi? Rare. Rare indeed. But if you have faith to the level of this woman, maybe not so surprising. She was fully aligning herself to the Messiah. That's the second key pivotal point to this encounter. Then, of course, we have, thirdly, her argument. Jesus has issued one more very testing statement in verse 26. But she makes a response. She makes her response to such a sharp statement. Jesus, of course, referring to the fact that in the culture of the day, the Jewish people considered all foreigners, all Gentiles, dogs. It was just the way they were considered. In a more modern context, a very comparable situation would be that in Rwanda 12 or so years ago with the Tutsis and the Hutus, because the Hutus believed that the Tutsis were cockroaches. That's what they called them. They called the people who were Tutsi cockroaches. And back here, it was similar in those days. All Gentiles were considered dogs. And I don't mean cuddly puppies. I mean wild, dirty, filthy, mangy dogs. That's why Jesus draws this reference. But her response, her argument is clear and concise. Verse 27, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall beneath their master's table." In other words, she was saying, you Jews may be the chosen ones, but we're all God's children. And hungry children can at least gather crumbs and benefit from a plentiful master's table. She's made her approach. She's made her appeal. She's made her argument. And finally, what happens? She gets her answer. Verse 28. She finally gets her answer. Her daughter's deliverance. Her faith. Her submission. Her recognition of her position and his submission. That's got its reward. The Messiah, her Messiah, has done what only he could do. Can you just imagine as a parent what that must have been like? As parents, we know the agony of seeing our children when they're unwell or when they're suffering one form of affliction or hardship or another. Nothing is more gut-wrenching, nothing is more heart-rending than as a parent to see your children suffer. Imagine the delight of this mother. We can so clearly identify with her because we would have been the very same way. It's an amazing story. Offers much in the way of practical application. One of the most common, and you probably heard it preached, is the importance of reaching cross-culturally with the love of Jesus. But this morning I just want to mention two slightly different perspectives. Number one is the importance of recognizing position. The importance of recognizing position. He is our creator. We are his creation. He is our father. We are his children. He is our Lord. We are his servants. He is our king. We are his subjects. He is our savior. We are the saved. He is our brother. We are his friends. He is the groom. We are his bride. He is the loved. We are the beloved. As the song says, he is God, and that's just the way it is. But did you catch something? Did you catch something as I read that list? Some words in that list that speak of relationship, that speak of intimacy, that speak of approachability. Words like child, brother, friend, bride, beloved. It's a remarkable truth, but God can be known and can be approached. We can come to God, this approachable God, with all our situations and all our circumstances laid vulnerably before him. Our tears, our joys, our questions, our concerns, our delights, and our despairs. He loves for us to have moments with the Master. He is the approachable one. On the one hand, we recognize his position. He is Creator, he is Father, he is Lord, he is King, he is Savior, he is the groom. But on the other hand, we need to recognize our position. And this incredible mystery that lies between the two is the approachability of the Master for us, his people. Dear one, never doubt his approachability. However wretched we might be feeling, however despairing we might be, however horrible a week it might have been through no fault of our own or through every fault of our own, Jesus is still approachable. The scriptures make it clear. James 4:8, draw close to God and God will draw close to you. There's no ifs or buts inserted or howevers or all those in that sentence. It's very clear. Draw close to God and he will draw close to you. Not draw close to God and if you're really good enough, if you've really tried hard enough, if you've had a really good week, if you've read your Bible every day, if you've really been doing your best to pray as much as you possibly can, then he'll draw close to you. No, the truth could not be clearer. All we need to do is to draw close to God, to this approachable God, and he draws close to us. John then tells us in his epistle in 1 John 3:21, dear friends, because of Jesus, we can come to God with bold confidence. The reason of this approachability is because of the Master, Jesus, our advocate, the one who stands there for us, the one that's bridged the great divide that sin had placed between us and our Father, our Heavenly Father. And it's because of Jesus that we can come to our God, this approachable God. Not only come to him, but did you catch what John said? Come to him with confidence. Wow! Isn't that incredible? Come to the Creator, come to the Father, come to the Lord, come to the King with confidence. That's the importance of recognizing our position. So whatever our situation, whatever the need, however we are feeling, we can have our own moment with the Master. Moment with the Master is not just recorded in the Gospels, but you and I can come and have our own moment with the Master. Secondly, I believe this story talks about the importance of recognizing potential. The importance of recognizing potential. Of course, each and every one of us has incredible potential. We understand that. The scriptures are clear. Psalm 139, Ephesians 2:10 are but just a few of the scriptures that I could mention this morning that talk about the potential God has placed in you and I. We are here for a purpose, as we reminded ourselves on Wednesday. We're not just here to consume some oxygen and just to fill up some space and then go on to glory. No, we're here with a divine plan and purpose. We live, as Rick Warren said, a purpose-driven life. We have incredible potential. We understand that. And yet this story speaks very clearly to us about the potential of one particular group of people. Children. Children. And I think that's a very important reflection on the eve of the 2009 Grace Community Church VBS. It speaks to us about potential of children because what do we have in this story? We have the fact that the enemy has attacked a young child, a young girl in this particular case. And he did it then, and of course he does it now. Our children are under incredible attack. Because the enemy knows their potential. See, the devil is not sitting around saying, well, I'll wait till these children are 18 and then, you know, maybe I'll start to attack. No, his intent, his purpose is to attack now and to steal and kill that potential before it can find its place and purpose in the kingdom of God. Do you know three of the most formerly safest places for our children are now some of the most dangerous? Three of the previously most protected places are now the most vulnerable. The womb, the schoolyard, and the home. Previous generations, they were some of the most cared places for our children in which to dwell. Now, of course, that is not the case. We have an enemy who attacks our children because he knows their incredible potential. And if you're a parent here today, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. This situation speaks of that. The devil wasn't just sitting back saying, well, I'll just wait till maybe they're adult and when they're really being effective, then I'll start my onslaught. No, he starts very, very young, even before birth. But our children have incredible potential, and a whole VBS like will be happening this week at this church is there to enable our children to discover the fullness of their potential, the fullness of the plans and the purposes of God. I love the old story. Away back in the 11th century, Duke Robert of Burgundy was one of the great warrior and knightly figures. He was about to go off on another long campaign. Duke Robert had a little baby son who was, of course, his heir. And before Duke Robert departed, he made his great barons and nobles come and swear loyalty and allegiance to the little baby. In the event that if anything happened to him, then the knights and barons would be duty-bound to revere and honor their new leader, however young he might be. So these great barons and knights, they came in with their waving plumes and their clanking armor, and they knelt down before the little child in order to swear allegiance to him. But one great baron, as he came in and saw the little child, a great smile came across his face, almost mocking kind of smile. And Duke Robert said, "Why are you smiling?" To which the baron replied, "But the child is so little." "Yes," said Duke Robert, "he is little, but he will grow. He will grow." Indeed, that baby did grow. That baby grew to become William the Conqueror of England in 1066. You see, who knows the potential of the children that will sit tomorrow morning in the very chair that you're sitting in now? Who knows the potential? Only but God, and God delights in using young people to achieve his plans and purposes. I mean, think scripturally about the young people that God has so powerfully used. Samuel, David, Josiah, Joseph, Naaman's servant girl, Mary, to name but a few. See, we look at children sometimes and we think, how cute. I think sometimes our Heavenly Father looks at children and says, how powerful, how powerful. Consider this statistic. Did you know that 70% of those who are currently serving on the mission field, 70% who are currently serving on the mission field gave their lives to Jesus before they were 16? That's the statistic. So who knows what might happen this week? As the salvation message goes out, as we pray for the children, as we talk to them about Jesus and what he's done and his marvelous, incredible love, as we discover the incredible truths in God's word, as we speak to the children about the plans and the purposes and the potential they had, who knows what may happen as a result? Who knows what the fruit may be next week, next year, next month, the next decade? The very chair that you're sitting on. Maybe a great missionary. Maybe a famous church leader. Maybe a powerful healing evangelist. Maybe a faithful server in the kingdom of God who goes to reach his generation, his workmates, his colleagues with the love of Jesus and turns to be just such an incredible, faithful evangelist in the very chair that you're sitting in now. Who knows the potential? Incredible things can happen when we recognize the potential that our children have. But there is a battle. There is a war that rages over our children. And that, therefore, beholds upon us an incredible responsibility. And the responsibility is this, beloved, it's to pray. To pray. To pray for this week's VBS, for instance. To pray for the children and to pray for the workers, that great things might happen, that the power and presence of the Holy Spirit is so strongly felt here, that children will be released into their potential. Who thinks praying for VBS is a good thing? Let me see your hands. Who commits themselves to pray for VBS this week? Let me see your hands. Hold your hands up, because you're holding your hand up, not to the preacher. As you hold your hand up, I believe you're holding it up as unto the Lord. So if your hand is raised, you're making a commitment, not to me, but to the Lord. Please, if you have your hand up, please honor that commitment as unto the Lord and pray this week for VBS here at this church. Because I believe great things can happen. Amen? If this story tells us anything, it's about firstly recognizing our position, who we are, and how we can come to God as His beloved children with confidence, the approachable God. But it's a story too of recognizing potential. And in this case, the potential of children. And who knows what God's got in store this week. Let's pray. Lord, we are so incredibly thankful that you have given us so many wonderful recordings of such powerful encounters that you had here as you walked the earth among ordinary people. Thank you that they had moments with the Master. Thank you that we too can learn from these moments, that we will, Lord, allow these moments to speak to us and encourage us too to have our own moments with the Master, because we recognize our position. Thank you that we are the children of God, for that is what we are. We can come to you as a loving Heavenly Father. We can come to you because of Jesus with boldness and with confidence. Whatever we've been through, whatever we're going through, whatever we've done, whatever we're doing, thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can be with you and have a moment with the Master, and before our Heavenly Father, we can bring all to Him. I pray for that man or that woman here this morning who just feels that because of their situation and their circumstance, they have been unable to approach you. Lord, I pray that this morning you by the Holy Spirit will so comfort them, so pour your peace upon them, that they will leave this building knowing that you will not turn them away and knowing that their hope and strength and source is found in you, and they will approach you with a new sense of peace and of confidence. If that's you, beloved, then just claim this word as a word for you, that you can come before Him. He hears your heart, He knows your heart, even before you're there. You can draw close to Him and He'll draw close to you. And Lord, thank you for the incredible potential that this story speaks about, particularly that of children, as we recognize the wiles and the ways of the enemy. Help us to do our part, Lord, to stand on the side of good and to intercede for our children, and particularly this week, for every person that raised their hands to pray for the VBS. Lord, give them revelation and direction by the Holy Spirit to pray exactly what is on your heart for each boy and each girl and each team member under Marla's care this week, we pray. We pray for incredible salvations. We pray for miraculous testimonies. We pray for a powerful and a significant vacation Bible school in the name of Jesus. All God's people said, amen and amen.